We're going to read the heart of the prodigal son's story, the moment that reveals what God is really like. And so these four verses I think we're going to read are the template for the whole message this morning. So I'm going to read all of them this morning. You can follow along on the screen. And as we read, as I've been sharing throughout the story, don't just hear it as a story. We're so used to hearing it as a story. It's a nice story, but I want you to hear it as an invitation this morning, okay? I'm going to read it. So the young son, he set off for home, and from a long distance away, his father saw him coming, dressed as a beggar, and great compassion swelled up in his heart for his son, who was returning home. The father raced out to meet him, swept him up in his arms, hugged him dearly, and kissed him over and over with tender love. Then the son said, "Father, I was wrong. I've sinned against you. I could never deserve to be called your son. Just let me be." And the father interrupted and said, "Son, you're home now." So turning to his servants, the father said, "Quick, bring me the best robe, my very own robe, and I will place it on his shoulders. Bring the ring, the seal of sonship, and I will put it on his finger, and bring out the best shoes that you can find for my son. Let's prepare a great feast and celebrate, for my beloved son once was dead, but now he's alive. Once he was lost, but now he was found." And everybody celebrated with overwhelming joy. Boots and cats and boots and cats. And then the party started. So let's pray this aloud. Let's pray this aloud together. Before we go on, give us faith to receive your word and understanding to know what it means and the will to put it into practice. And I receive it as a beloved child of God with ears to hear and eyes to see what my Father will show me. Thank you, Lord, that you are our Father and you love us so much. How you love us. God, just reveal yourself to us this morning in new and powerful ways. In your mighty name we pray, amen and amen. You can be seated. It's amazing just what a week off will do. Like your voice just loses a little, at least my voice feels like it's losing a little strength this morning. But that's our key text. We read it in the Passion Paraphrase. And I placed it in the NASV version in our handouts this morning on the backside, because all of our talking points are going to flow from it this morning. It's such a rich portion of scripture telling us a lot about the love of the Father. And so I want to begin by just bringing you into a moment that most of us don't talk about out loud, but many of us have lived. And it's not necessarily loud. It's not necessarily dramatic. It's not the kind of thing that gets posted or celebrated, but it's real. And it's a kind of moment that just sits quietly in your chest and, you know, weighs on you more than you expected it to. It's the moment where maybe some people in your life that you love are in completely different places, and somehow you find yourself standing in the middle of both of them. And so maybe for you, it's in your family. Maybe it's a child, a sibling, a close friend. One of them is making decisions that you know are going to cost them. You can see it clearly. You can see where it lands. You can see it clearly. And you can almost feel the consequences before they arrive. Anybody been there? You're watching it like the disaster happened before it happens. And then there's this ache in you because you wish you could just step aside and redirect it. And you wish you could protect them from, you know, what they don't yet understand. And you wish you could somehow just absorb what's coming so they wouldn't have to carry it themselves. But you can't. And so you're left loving them while you're watching them walk through something very hard. And so, you know, it's the old song, some people gotta learn the hard way, right? And if you've ever been there, you know that the tension isn't just about what they're doing. It's about what it's doing in you. There's something that's going on inside of you. It's the late night thoughts. It's the conversations that you replay and the things that maybe you should have said or shouldn't have said. It's the moments where you think, did I say too much? It's the did I not say enough? And should I have stepped in sooner? Should I have stepped back? It's the helplessness of just loving someone that, you know, you can't control. And if we're honest, that kind of love, you can just be real this morning, it's exhausting. It takes a lot out of us because it pulls on your heart in ways that you don't expect it to. And so then at the same time, maybe there's somebody else in your life who's maybe doing everything right. They're showing up, they're faithful, they're consistent. And if anybody would deem steady, it's them. You know, if anyone should feel secure, it's them. And yet when you sit with them long enough, you start to notice something underneath the surface. And there's frustration, maybe there's this quiet heaviness. There's something in them that feels tired, maybe even a little bit bitter. Even though they've done everything it seems like they're supposed to do. And that tension is different. It's not like loud rebellion. It's quieter. It's subtle. It's the kind of thing that can sit under the rug for sometimes for years without being addressed. It's the slow drift of the heart. And it feels, it's the quiet question does all this really even matter? And it's the internal dialogue that says, I've been faithful, so why do I feel so empty? And now you're standing in the tension of both of those realities as an outsider trying to love the one who is running without enabling them, and then trying to love the one who is staying without overlooking them. Trying to be present for both of them without losing yourself in the middle of it. If you've ever been there, you already know something about love that nobody has to teach you. Love in real life is not simple, and it's not clean sometimes, and it's not easy, and it's costly. Because loving people who are in different places requires something from you that a lot of it we just don't naturally have in an unlimited supply. It requires patience, right? It requires patience when you're already tired. Oh my goodness. Just telling myself a little bit from yesterday. I was working, I have an 18-hour shift that I work once a month on the weekends. And yesterday was my day. And you know, when you're on the clock that long sometimes, I walk through some people with some pretty heavy things. And then I've got a 10-year-old who's wanting to like, what are we doing today, Dad? And the question was asked so many times, I'm like, eh. You know what I mean? Yeah. So it's compassion when you're already stretched. It's restraint when everything in you wants to react. It requires a kind of steadiness that maybe doesn't come naturally, and a kind of love that doesn't come from your emotions, but it comes from something deeper. And so if we're honest, that's where it starts to get real. That's where it starts to get a little bit of, we gotta put the rubber to the road. This is the real stuff. Most of us it doesn't come natural for us to love well in that tension. We don't set out to do it wrong. You know, we don't wake up thinking, today I'm going to love conditionally. but something subtle begins to happen. And here's what happens. We start to lean and we start to drift towards the person maybe that we understand more. We give more energy to the one who feels easier to love. And we begin to pull back sometimes, even if it's just a little bit from the one that frustrates us or confuses us. Like, why are they doing what they're doing? Or maybe they drain us. And then something even more subtle begins to happen. We start keeping score. Not out loud, not intentionally, but internally. And we remember what was said, and we remember how it felt, and we remember how many times it happened. We remember what seems fair and what doesn't. And before we realize it, love just begins to drift. And it begins to shift. It moves from something that's freely given to something quietly measured, right? And here's the part that should stop us this morning. It feels normal. It feels justified even. Sometimes, it even feels wise. But what if that's not actually love? And what if that's just how we've learned to survive tension in relationships? What if it's self-protection dressed up as wisdom? And what if the love of God is nothing like that? So for the last couple of weeks, we've been walking through Luke 15 together, and Jesus tells a story that feels familiar on the surface, but the deeper that we sit in it, the more it begins to expose something in us. And so week one, we talked about the son who ran on Easter Sunday, the one who, you know, believed distance would fix what was broken inside of him, and the one who chased freedom, only to discover that what felt like freedom eventually becomes a prison, it becomes emptiness. And we talked about the moment when everything runs out and when the noise fades and when the distractions disappear and when you're left with yourself and you're realizing that you are not where you thought you would be. And for some of us, that wasn't just a story, that was a mirror. Week two, Bob talked about the son who strayed and, you know, the one who showed up and he worked hard and did the right things and carried responsibility. And yet inside something still wasn't right. There was frustration, there was comparison. Oh, comparison, right? That can get us in trouble. There was resentment that had been building up over time. And we saw that, you know, you can physically be close to the Father and still feel relationally distant. And if we're honest, maybe that one hit closer than expected. But today we come to the part of the story that maybe most of us, maybe we just kind of rush past it. And I want to slow down a little bit this morning. This is not about the one who ran or the one who stayed. It's about the one who loved them both. And there's something about that kind of love. There's, you know, it doesn't need to raise its voice to be felt. It doesn't force itself in the moment. It doesn't demand attention. It just stays. And it just shows up. It keeps showing up. It keeps on loving, even when it's not returned in the same way. And if you sit in that for a second, you begin to realize how different that is from what we're used to. Because most of us are used to love that reacts. Love that, you know, responds to something. Love that adjusts based on what it received. When things are good, hey, love is strong. When things are hard, man, love starts to pull back. When expectations are met, oh man, we lean in. When they're not, we begin to create distance. But what we see in the Father's love for us, first thing in your notes, I believe, it's not reactive love, it's remaining love. Remaining, it stays. That's the love that doesn't shift based on behavior. It's love that doesn't shrink when it's stretched. It's love that doesn't get thin when it's sheared. It stays, it remains, and it keeps moving toward. And that's exactly what Jesus is showing us in Luke 15. So here's the thing. You know, he's not just telling us, you know, how two sons behave. He's revealing how the Father loves. He's revealing how the Father loves us. And the more you sit in that, the more you begin to realize something. This is not how we expect love to work. Because if we're honest, we want love to be fair. You know, we want it to be measured. We want it to make sense. We want it to be given based on what's deserved. But what Jesus shows us is something completely different. The younger son doesn't get what he deserves, right? The older son doesn't get what he deserves, because if they did, neither of them would be okay. Neither would we, right? Scripture gives us language for this, and Psalm chapter 103 says that the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger, and he's abounding in mercy. It says that he's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our guilty deeds. That means there's a gap between what we deserve and how God responds, and that gap is grace. And we talk about grace a lot around here. There's a reason for that. The gospel is grace. That's what it is. That gap is where the Father lives. That gap is where his love moves, and that gap is where you and I are invited to live. Not striving and not earning and not managing, but receiving. Because his love is not rooted in what we do, it's rooted in who he is, and that changes everything, right? And so this is where the message just becomes deeply personal, because it's one thing to understand that intellectually, and it's another thing to trust it, that it applies to you. Some of us struggle to believe that God's love actually moves towards us when we've failed so much. We carry this quiet assumption that when we mess up, well, God must be like us, right? He pulls back. God must pull back, that there must be some distance or some delay or something that we need to fix, something that we need to do, because, you know, before we come close again, we got to work it out. And so we keep him at arm's length, not because he moved, but because, you know, we think he did. And then others of us struggle in a different way. We don't question whether God loves us. We question whether he, you know, should love others the same way. You know, we look at people and think, well, this doesn't feel right. This doesn't feel fair. They shouldn't get that freely. And in both cases, what we're really revealing is this: we're still trying to manage God's love. We're trying to define it and control it and measure it or limit it, but it was never ours to manage. Here's the truth that I just want to settle in this morning. Take this one home with you. God's love doesn't choose sides. It moves towards. It's always moving toward. Let that just settle in your heart for a moment. God's love doesn't choose sides. It moves toward. It moves toward when you're running. It moves towards you when you're striving. It moves toward you when you're tired or when you're frustrated, when you've gone too far. It moves toward after you've packed up your bags and stormed out of the house. And even when you feel like you've done everything right, and you still feel empty, God's love moves towards you and it keeps on moving toward you. So that's what we're about to watch, not from the perspective of the sons, but from the perspective of the one who holds them both. So we're going to watch part three of our little movie series this morning. And as you watch this, don't just observe it. Let it speak to you. We're going to hit the lights. Where do you see yourself? You know, what do you feel? And what does this reveal about God? So point your attention to the screens.
Stop it.
He started it.
I hate you so much.
I hope you all die.
What happened?
I don't know.
I want to know the truth. What happened?
I bumped him.
You bumped him or you hit him?
Fine, I hit him.
On purpose. Zach, he's not the enemy.
No, that's what I'm saying. He's gone.
Caleb! Caleb!
Once he calms down, he'll come back home. I know he will. But he's just not where he's supposed to be. He's my boy and he's not where he belongs. I'm excited for some time with you next week on vacation.
Yeah.
What are you looking forward to the most?
The lake.
Yeah, that's always good. Do you think that if you jumped in and took up as much of the lake as you could ever want, do you think there'd still be room for anybody else to swim to?
Yeah.
Some things are kind of like that. Like, you can have as much as you could ever want, and there's still plenty to go around. My love is kind of like that.
I kind of wish chocolate cake was like that.
So, I didn't know we hired professional landscapers today.
You thought I did a good job?
Good, buddy. I think your mow lines are straighter than mine.
Oh, you saw how I filled the gas back up?
Mm-hmm. He worked very hard.
I can tell.
So, since you're a lawn expert now, maybe we can...
I'm so sorry.
Oh, Caleb.
I am so glad you're back. We made your favorites. And I saved a place just for you.
Zach.
Mom, did Zach not want me to come home?
Oh, no, that's not it at all. He just... You know how you ran away and you felt a little lost?
Yeah.
Sometimes your brother's afraid that he gets a little lost right where he is.
Mom, I'm really, really sorry.
No more sorries. Okay? It's done. I'm just glad you're home.
That good, huh?
Yeah, well, I have one who won't stop apologizing, and then I have another who won't even talk to me.
Look. They know you love them.
Do they?
They do.
No idea how much.
You're right. They don't. But you'll keep showing them.
Is there any chocolate cake left?
What are you planning on, eating your feelings? Looks like Lucky wasn't so lucky, huh?
Yeah.
I'll see what I can do.
Zachary, can you come here a second, please?
God's love moves toward. And if we're honest, that part feels uncomfortable. Because receiving that kind of love requires something from us that we don't naturally give. It requires surrender. It requires surrender. Not control, not effort, not performance, because we can easily get those mixed up in this. But just surrender. Because earning love gives you control, but receiving love requires trust. And a lot of us would rather stay in control than trust something that we can't manage. Maybe that's where you are today, not running or not far off, but still carrying something that you were never meant to carry. Still trying to earn something that was already given, still trying to manage something that was meant to be received. And this is where the gospel just comes crashing in The reason the Father can move towards both sons is because of Jesus. And on the cross, Jesus absorbs everything that would have separated us from that love, the distance and the failure and the resentment and the striving, so that the Father's love can move towards you freely. Amen. Not conditionally, not partially, freely. And the empty tomb just declares that nothing has the final say over love. Not your past, not your mistakes, not your performance, not your struggle. Love absolutely, hands down, wins. God's love doesn't choose sides, it moves towards. So let me, first part is believing that you would actually be received. For some of us, we would actually be received like that. Not theoretically, not for somebody else, but for you. Fully and freely and without hesitation, without conditions, without the prepared speech. Because if we're honest, most of us don't struggle with the idea that God loves people. We struggle with the idea that he loves us like that. That he would move towards us. Like that. That he wouldn't pause. That he wouldn't wait. That he wouldn't say, maybe let's fix a few things first. And so even when we start to come back home, we come back carefully. We come back slowly. We come back with the speech that we've written out already forming in our minds. You know, God, I know I messed up. God, I'll do better. God, I'll try harder. And without even realizing it, we're doing exactly what the younger son did. And we're trying to come back, but on different terms. And we're saying, you know, let me earn this. Let me prove this. Let me pay this back. But the father interrupts that. He doesn't let the son finish his speech because the father's not negotiating a contract. What he's doing is restoring relationship. And some of us need to hear that clearly. God is not negotiating with you. He's inviting you. And the invitation is already on the table. He's not asking you to prove anything. He's asking you to come home. And I think there's a deeper layer here that we don't always talk about, because sometimes we don't stay distant because God pushed us away. We stay distant because we don't feel worthy. We disqualify ourselves. We replay our failures. We define ourselves by our worst moments. And somewhere along the way, we start believing, well, I can come back, but not like I used to, not as close, not as free, not as loved. And that belief just quietly shapes the way we approach God. My friend Matt Davis was sharing with me how he was connecting with Josh Baldwin's song, Made for More. And the lyrics are telling. Why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I was made for more. Don't get caught up in the lie, as Matt said, living in the grave of your past mistakes. That is exactly what the father corrects in this story. Because when the son says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son, the father doesn't argue with him. He doesn't debate him. He doesn't sit down and explain where his thinking is off. But you know what he does? He restores him. He gets the robe. He puts the ring on his finger. He puts the sandals on his feet. He declares over him, this is my son. Not this was my son. Not this might be my son again someday. This is my son. And that's where the gospel comes alive, because your identity is not anchored to your performance. It's anchored to your position. We've been talking about this son, daughter, chosen, loved, not because you got it right, but because Jesus made it right. Amen. And that changes everything, because if that's true, then you don't have to manage your way back to God. You don't have to earn your way back. You don't have to clean yourself up first. You can come home and then you're made clean. Let me say that again, because that's a line maybe somebody needs to carry with them today. You don't need to clean yourself up to come home. And if that's true, then the question is no longer, am I ready? The question is, will I come? Okay, there's one more thing. This is my favorite part of the message today that I don't want us to miss before we respond. Because it'd be easy to walk away from this story and just thinking about how the Father loves, you know, the sons, and miss what Jesus is actually inviting us to. Because at some point, this stops being a story about how God loves us and it becomes a mirror for how we love others. So this is what we walk away with today. If, you know, and this is where it gets uncomfortable again, because it's one thing to receive that kind of love. It's another thing entirely to reflect it. It's one thing to be the son who is embraced, and it's another thing to be the kind of person who embraces like that. When you really sit in this story, you realize that Jesus is not just revealing the heart of the Father, he's inviting us to take on that heart. He's inviting us to love people who are in different places at the same time, to love the one who is running off without giving up on them, to love the one who is staying without overlooking them, to love without choosing sides. Oh man, if we could learn that in our divided culture and world. And if we're honest, that's where we struggle, because we don't just keep scoring our own lives. We keep scoring other people's lives too. We notice who's doing it right. We notice who's messing up. We notice, you know, who's deserving of grace. We notice who frustrates us. We notice who votes different than us. We notice those who believe differently from us. And without even realizing it, we begin to love people differently based on where they are. And we start, you know, leaning. We start drifting one way. We start choosing sides, even in subtle ways that we don't say out loud. But what Jesus shows us is that the Father doesn't do that. He moves towards both. He doesn't withdraw from one to favor the other. He doesn't balance his love based on behavior. He doesn't ration grace depending on performance. He moves toward both. And that leads us to a question that presses a little deeper than we might expect. What would it actually look like for us to become that kind of people, right? Not just to admire that kind of love, not just to sing about that kind of love, but to live it. What would it look like us as individuals to love like that? What would it look like for Destiny to be that kind of church? A place where people who are far from God can come home without feeling like they have to clean up first. They don't have to pretend. A place where people who have made mistakes don't feel like they have to hide them. A place where honesty is met with grace instead of judgment. And at the same time, a place where who have stayed faithful don't feel invisible, right? A place where consistency is seen and quiet obedience is valued, and where those who have been showing up week after week, they don't feel overlooked or taken for granted. A place where grace and truth, they live together. A place where people don't have to perform to belong. A place where love doesn't shrink when it's stretched. A place where we don't choose sides. We just move toward people. Because if we really believe the gospel, then we don't just receive that kind of love. We begin to carry it. We begin to reflect it, right? And it starts to shape how we see people. It starts to shape how we respond. It starts to change what we do in the moments that matter. And this is where it just, you know, gets very practical because this isn't just about an idea. This is about real people in our lives, right? Who is it right now? Who is it right now that is hard for you to move to towards? It's hard for you to move toward. Who is it that you've quietly created distance from? Maybe not in a dramatic way, but in small, subtle ways. Who is it that you stopped praying for? Who is it that, if you're honest, you started to give up on? And on the other side of that, who is it that you've overlooked? Who is it that has been faithful and steady and present, and, you know, maybe you haven't really seen them? Maybe you've assumed they're fine. Maybe you've assumed they don't need anything. Maybe you've just gotten used to their consistency. Because the love of the Father moves toward both. And if His Spirit is in us, then He will begin to move us toward people too. Not because it's easy. Not because it, you know, comes naturally to some of us, but because it's who we are becoming as we follow Jesus. Man, His heart shapes our hearts. Man, help me to see people through your eyes, Jesus. Let me say it this way, because this is where it just starts to come together, and we're getting ready to close. But grace received becomes grace extended. You've heard that before? Love experienced becomes love expressed. And mercy given becomes mercy lived out. Amen? What changes us should change the way that we live our lives out for other people. And the more we sit in the love of the Father, the more we begin to reflect the love of the Father. Not perfectly and not all at once, but progressively as He shapes us. So I want to share one more video, if we could get ready with the lights again. You know, that's the invitation to us today, to live this out. That's the practical in all of this, is that, as the song says, Matt, you know, you were made for more. We were made for more than this. You've been shown this kind of love because you're to express it. And that's the invitation today, not just to receive it. So before we move on, I just want to create a little space as we just end the service today. No rush, no pressure, just honesty. And if you would just bow your heads and close your eyes this morning, just all of us this morning, not out of routine, stop doing that, but just to remove distractions for just a minute. Let this settle in. So as we've been sharing over the past few weeks, some of you have seen yourself in the story, and for some of you, it might be the younger son. You know what it is to run and to drift. Maybe it's for somebody you know. You know, to end up somewhere you didn't plan to be. And there's a part of you that still wonders if God's love really reaches that far. And for others of you, it's the older son, and you've stayed and you've tried and you've done the right things, but somewhere along the way, it got heavy. And something got frustrating, and maybe, you know, even a little resentment has crept in. And what Jesus shows us is that the Father moves towards both. No one more than the other. Not one instead of the other, both. So the real question isn't, which one are you? The question is, will you let Him move toward you? Because receiving that kind of love can feel vulnerable, and it's easier to manage, and it's easier to try to earn it. It's easier to try to stay in control. But if something in your heart today is saying, I don't want to manage this anymore, I just want to receive it, I just want to invite you into that step this morning. It's a simple thing, but we're just right where you are, just with the heads bowed. I just, you know, if that's you, maybe you want to lift your hand just at a moment of surrender, but just for a moment. Not for anyone else in this room, just as a way of saying, God, I'm ready to stop managing this, and I'm ready to receive your love as it is. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Let's pray this together. I'm going to pray it over you. Father, we just come to you right now, just as we are. No pretending. No performing. No trying to prove anything. Some of us have been running, and some of us have been striving. Some of us have been carrying things that we were never meant to carry. And we're choosing to let that go this morning. We're choosing to trust that your love is not something that we earn, but it's something that we receive. That it doesn't shrink when we fail, and it doesn't grow when we perform. It just simply remains. You are faithful and you are steady. So meet us here and break the weight of striving. Quiet the voice that keeps score, and remind us that we are already yours. Teach us to receive what you've already given, and teach us to trust what you've already declared. And shape us, this is my prayer as we leave this place this morning, shape us as people who don't just understand your love, but reflect it. Lord, help us to walk this out this morning, that your love is evident in us in the way that we love other people. In your name, amen and amen. Amen and amen. Amen. God is good. It's true, even in the valleys, even in the dark places, he is good. So just before we leave, I just want to pray, if there's anybody that has not received Jesus as your personal Savior, we're going to pray this all together. If that's you this morning, whether you're watching online or here in the room, we'll just give you space to do that this morning. Again, with nobody looking around, heads bowed, eyes closed, would you just raise your hand? We just want to pray with you, not embarrass you, but pray a prayer of agreement. Nothing special in the words, just a way this morning to express that you want to follow Jesus with your heart. Maybe it's a resurrender this morning after seeing the way he loves us. That's so amazing. Anybody in this space? All right, let's pray this all together. Father God, I give you my heart, all that I am. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your life given for me. God, take my sins, take the weight I've been carrying. It's all at the cross. Thank you for walking with me. I want to follow you for the rest of my days. In your name we pray. Amen and amen.